Good morning, brethren. What a delight it is for Sister Toni and I to be in your fellowship this weekend, and we are delighted to bring you the love and greetings of your brethren in the Connellsville, Pennsylvania Ecclesia, many of whom, we're glad to say, are here, and all the others, of course, are here in spirit. So we're very, very glad for that. We bring you the special love of Sister Helen Johnson, who, as many of you know, just celebrated her 103rd birthday 2 days ago. Hopefully, each of you have a handout. The handout is really an outline of our remarks. We've given just obviously some key points there that we hope are useful. And if you, again, don't have one, please raise your hand. We'll see if we can get one to you. We're going to be following this handout very closely because of the technical nature of many of our parts of our remarks this morning. We thought that a handout should be helpful to assist us in assimilating the points of truth that we hope to cover with you. As we all know, the ransom and the sin offering are not necessarily easy doctrines to understand. As we know, Brother Russell tried on many occasions to explain the ransom and the sin offering. One of the latest articles that we know of was published just a few weeks before he finished his course, reprint 5972. Still struggling. He was saying, you know, we've explained this or tried to explain it. He says, we're going to try again. And so that's our attitude here this morning. We're going to try, and the key word here is try, to explain these doctrines. And we've decided to use, hopefully, what is a simple two-fold approach. The first thing we're going to do this morning, as shown on your outline, is we're going to overview both doctrines, the ransom and the sin offering, to establish basically just a threshold of understanding, a little bit of a touchstone, as it were. And second, we're going to take a look at some key ransom and sin offering scriptures that support and deepen our understanding. So let's overview. First of all, the ransom. The ransom is a purchase price. It's comprised of one perfect human sacrifice. In one sense, the ransom is similar to money. And what is money? Money is buying power. And that's what the ransom is. The ransom is buying power. In fact, it's enormous buying power. It's the price that God requires to buy Adam and to get him and billions of his children out of jail, out of the prison house of death. If there was no ransom, Adam and his race would never be able to get off of death row. The ransom price was provided by one man and one man only, Jesus of Nazareth. The ransom price is Jesus' human sacrifice and is that buying power for Adam and his progeny. The sin offering is just that. The sin offering is an offering for sin. But we're going to add a word. It's an offering for the eradication of sin. Now, the Bible presents two distinctly different views of the sin offering. Yet these two views are harmonious. They're not in conflict. They're very much harmonious. And so we suggest that the sin offering is two-dimensional. And both dimensions are necessary to eradicate sin. The first dimension of the sin offering is the utilization of the ransom price. The utilization of the ransom price. And the utilization of the ransom price occurs in two phases, or two stages, if you will. The first phase of this dimension of the sin offering, the utilization of the ransom price, is utilized to benefit only a few of humanity. It's only used initially to benefit the Spirit begotten. In the second phase, the ransom price is utilized to benefit Adam and the rest of humanity. Each of these two utilizations of the ransom price is an offering for sin. Utilizing the ransom price, in essence, shifts Adam's death penalty off of the church now and off of the world of mankind, Adam and the world of mankind later. The first utilization enables the humanity of the church to be released from the prison house of death and offered up as an acceptable sacrifice. So this first application cleans up the body of Christ legally. The second utilization of the ransom price enables Adam and his progeny to be released later from the prison house so they can be restored. However, shifting the death penalty off of Adam does not automatically return Adam to godlikeness. The fact that the utilization of the ransom price alone cannot restore godlikeness is why God designed a second dimension to the sin offering. This second dimension of the sin offering also involves human sacrifice. It involves the human sacrifice of 144,001 humans. It involves one actually perfect and 144,000 reckonedly perfect human beings, sacrificing every aspect of their humanity, their aims, their comforts, their lives unto death. And this sacrifice is for one purpose, and that's to develop and qualify them to become the new creation, to qualify them to become a world blesser that has their credentials, that has the power, the ability, the training to restore the human family. This second dimension of the sin offering is not a momentary act like the first dimension of the utilization of the ransom. This second dimension of the sin offering is a slow, consuming, developing process. It takes centuries to carry out the second dimension of the sin offering. It takes more than 2,000 years of experience to convert 144,001 human beings into one corporate body of 144,001 fully qualified and perfected divine beings who can and will eradicate sin. But that's exactly what the second dimension of the sin offering does. It builds the new creation. Now we might be asking ourselves, why did God design a two-dimensional sin offering? The answer is that Adam's sin, when he elected to disobey, the divine penalty that was imposed upon him resulted in not one problem, it resulted in two problems. For Adam and his offspring to be restored, each of these two problems has to be addressed and resolved. And because there are two problems are different, they must be addressed differently. The fix to the two different problems is what necessitates the two-dimensional sin offering. The first problem that Adam's sin caused was legal. He was legally condemned to death. He was immediately put under that death penalty. Adam lost his God-given privilege to live. He was put on death row in the prison house of death. And the only way to get Adam and his children out of this prison house of death was to buy them out. And that's exactly what the first dimension of the sin offering does. It utilizes the ransom price. It utilizes that price to buy Adam and his children and thereby release them from underneath of that death penalty, that legal problem that Adam incurred. The second problem caused by Adam's sin is degradation. It's everything that has happened to the human family, Adam and everyone else, since Adam sinned. It's pertaining to their degradation in the sense of physical degradation, mental degradation, moral degradation. As we know, the penalty on Adam was not instant death. The penalty on Adam resulted in a slow, consuming death, a 930-year death. And this slow process led to Adam's physical and mental and moral degradation over that 930 years. And likewise, Adam's offspring over the centuries have become less and less godlike. Gradually, over the 6,000-plus years, the image of God has been increasingly effaced from man's body, his heart, his mind, his intellect, his character. And this problem requires a powerful set of qualified divine beings other than God to reverse all the human physical and mental and moral and character degradation that has occurred. The second dimension of the sin offering is what creates this powerful sin eradicator. Without this second dimension of the sin offering, there would be no reversal of the degradation that has happened to the human family over the last 6,000 plus years. There would be no new creation. There would be no restitution. The ransom work could not be done. So the ransom price is Jesus' sacrifice that enables the death penalty to be shifted off of Adam and indirectly off the rest of the human race. The sin offering is the utilization of that ransom price that actually lifts the penalty off of the church and later Adam. And secondly, the sin offering develops 144,001 divine beings who will eradicate these degrading effects of Adamic sin. Well, let's now move on from our overview and talk about these two concepts in deeper detail. Let's take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. No doubt a text you can all recite from your hearts. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, which will be testified in due time. As we know, the key word here is ransom, comprised of two Greek words, anti and lutron. Anti-lutron implies a commercial transaction. By commercial transaction, we mean there's a sale and there's a purchase. It's a transaction of a commercial nature. The prefix anti means instead of. The word anti implies here or brings into our discussion substitution or correspondency. Anti implies that the thing sold is equivalent to the thing purchased, and that the thing sold will be exchanged or substituted for the thing purchased. Now, the suffix lutron means a price that loosens or liberates. And when we put these two Greek words together, anti and lutron, we get an equivalent price, when paid or substituted, will loosen or liberate the thing purchased. Now, this little word study highlights three ingredients of the ransom price. First of all, equivalency. Second of all, substitution. And thirdly, release or liberation. Equivalency, substitution, and release or liberation. Now, let's offer a crude example of anti-lutron that it illustrates all three ingredients. Let's say owner has a horse, and this horse has a broken leg. And you know, in years gone by, what happened to horses when they broke their legs? You had to euthanize them. There really was no way to repair them or to bring them back to full health. So owner decides he has a horse with a broken leg and he has to euthanize the horse. Now, veterinarian comes along and he learns about this horse with a broken leg. And he believes he can restore this horse back to health. And so he offers to trade his healthy horse for this injured horse. The two men agree on the trade. The veterinarian's healthy horse, in this case, is the anti-lutron. The two men agree and proceed that when this anti-lutron is paid, actually buys the injured horse and liberates it from the death sentence. So here we have the equivalency, which is what? Two horses. We have the substitution, so we have the exchange or the trade, and then we have the release or the liberation. Question. When the exchange was made between the healthy horse and the injured horse, did that in and of itself fix the broken leg on the horse? That was a separate operation. That was something the veterinarian was going to have to do after the trade was made. Now, 1 Timothy 2, 5, and 6 that we just read teaches us that God put a price tag on the condemned human race. That price tag, as we know, is not gold or silver or currency, but rather it's an equivalent price. The equivalent price is one human life, a perfect, unblemished human life. Man's ransom is the sacrificed human being who gained the legal right to live eternally. Jesus died, but when he died as a man, he still had the absolute legal right to be alive under the terms of the old law covenant. God allows that sacrificed life to be exchanged for the forfeited human life, and when that exchange is made, the forfeited life is liberated from death row, just like the injured horse in our crude example. 1 Timothy 2:5 and 6 teaches us that God recognizes Jesus' sacrifice as the price to buy Adam. God allows Adam's death sentence to be transferred to Jesus' sacrificed life. So in this Jesus for Adam transaction, we see the three ingredients of the ransom. We see the equivalency, two human lives. We see the substitution, that is to say, the exchange. And then finally, we see the release of Adam and his progeny from death row. 1 Timothy 2:5 and 6 teaches us something else about the ransom, a critical aspect of the ransom price. Jesus gave himself a ransom for how many? All. Not just for one man, Adam. Jesus' sacrificed life is sufficient to purchase Adam, and that is the true technical point of the ransom. It's a life for a life. But it also purchased Eve, because she came from Adam. And it also purchased the entire human race. Remember what Paul says in Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Because Adam is only one man, it's easy to see how Jesus' one ransom price bought him. But Eve was also purchased by Jesus' one ransom price because, again, she was part of him. She was taken from him. Eve was not a totally separate creation, as we all know. The entire human race was purchased by Jesus' one ransom price because all of Adam's children were born after Adam sinned. They were born condemned in Adam. So we see scripturally how one man's sacrifice is able to buy the entire race, how one sacrifice is able to buy billions. So when we say the ransom price has enormous buying power, that is absolutely scripturally correct. Let's look at Luke 23:46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having thus said, he gave up the spirit. Now, as a man, Jesus was born under the law, under the old law covenant, and the old law covenant guaranteed eternal human life to anyone who obeyed. Jesus obeyed perfectly, but he still died. Why? Because others put him to death. Granted, he was willing that others would put him to death, but nevertheless, it was others that brought his human life to an end. Now, even though he was dead, as we mentioned a moment ago, Jesus had the contractual right to live eternally. And this legal right to eternal human life is my spirit in Luke 23:42 that Jesus refers to. He placed this asset that we call the ransom price, the right to live eternally on the earth, into the Father's hands for future use, not to benefit himself, but to benefit others. You know, the deposit of this ransom price asset is like, by Jesus, is like us putting $100 into the bank. The money put into the bank is placed in the hands of a third party, isn't it? It's not in your hands anymore. But yet, putting it into bank is not the same as spending it, is it? You put it in the bank because at that point becomes an asset that you no doubt have use for in the future. Let's consider some sin offering scriptures. In our overview, we suggested that it has two different dimensions. We now look at the first dimension of the sin offering, what we called or labeled as the ransom price utilization dimension. In this first dimension, we will see that Jesus uses his enormous buying power of his sacrificed human life for two different purposes at two different times. Paul tells us about this first phase of the ransom price utilization in Hebrews 9:24. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. As we know, the resurrected Jesus spent some 40 days on the earth before he ascended to the Father. Hebrews 9:24 tells us what Jesus did during that 10 days after he ascended to the Father. He utilized the buying power of his sacrificed human life to buy 144,000 body members. Jesus did not buy Adam and the entire human race at this point, just 144,000 only. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 6:20. He says, "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." The word "bought" here is from the Greek word agorazo, and it means to purchase in the open market. Now the Apostle Peter, as our second witness on this point, agrees that Jesus bought his body members. And he puts it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as gold and silver from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot." Now the word "redeemed" here in 1 Peter is from the Greek word lutru, very closely related to antilutron that we talked about a moment ago. Lutru means to set free by the payment of a price. Jesus carried out this purchase of the ye class in a very unique way. Jesus' ransom price remained on deposit with the Heavenly Father. But rather than withdrawing that ransom price from the Father's bank, so to speak, Jesus borrowed against it. Jesus borrowed 100% of the buying power contained in his human sacrifice, and he imputed that borrowed merit to the humanity of 144,000 body members. Imputation means Jesus' human perfection is credited to, attributed to, 144,000 body members. The entire body of Christ in the flesh is deemed to be 144,000 actually perfect human beings. They're deemed to be actually perfect. Actual human perfection is attributed or credited to everyone in Jesus' body, and Paul puts it this way in Romans 5:11. He says, "And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." Jesus' entire 144,000 member body in the flesh has received the atonement. They have been reconciled unto God. They are deemed by the Heavenly Father to be perfect, reckonedly perfect. They're perfect in the eyes of the Father because of what Jesus did in borrowing 100% of his ransom merit power and attributing that or crediting that to the church, his body members. So why didn't Jesus just withdraw the merit of his sacrifice and just flat out buy 144,000 body members? Why go through, why leave the merit on deposit and borrow against it, so to speak? And why go through this imputation? Seemed like that's just kind of complicated. Well, his objective, Jesus' objective, was to justify the humanity of his body members for one purpose, and one purpose only. And that was to offer them up to God as an acceptable sacrifice, the sacrifice of their humanity unto death. Now, in harmony with the Father's will, Jesus' goal was to develop a new creation. The new creation is a spiritual body, as we all know, not a human body. Unless and until the humanity of 144,000 body members was first sacrificed, not a single one of them could begin a spiritual existence. From the Father's standpoint, the human and spiritual natures are separate and distinct. This is what Paul teaches us in Colossians 3:3, when he says, "For ye are dead And your life, that is to say, your new life, is hid with Christ in God. And in Romans 8:9, he says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you." So, why go through the borrowing and the imputation? By borrowing against his ransom merit, rather than withdrawing it and actually spending it, Jesus was able to acceptably offer to the Father the humanity of his entire body unto death. And this enables the Father to beget every member of Jesus' body to a brand new life, a spiritual life. You know, this first phase of the ransom application dimension of the sin offering is all about one thing. It's all about the imputation of the full merit, the full buying power of the ransom price. Utilizing, not spending, but utilizing the ransom price to begin the development, to legally begin the development of the body of the new creation. Let's now look at the second phase of the ransom price application dimension of the sin offering. This second phase of the application of the ransom merit occurs after the first phase, the imputation phase, is no longer needed. It's all done. This phase occurs after the new creation, and incidentally, yes, the great company, are all finished, glorified, rewarded. The borrowed ransom merit is repaid to justice, and now the ransom merit is free and clear to be used. The Apostle John tells us about this second phase of the ransom price utilization in 1 John 2:2. We're just going to read part of this verse. 1 John 2:2 says, in part, "And he is the propitiation for the sins of the whole world." This second utilization of the ransom merit is all about getting Adam and his progeny off of death row. And this requires not a borrowing and an imputation. This requires actually withdrawing and spending the ransom merit that's been on deposit with the Father for some 2,000 years. This payment shifts Adam's death sentence to the sacrificed life of the man Jesus. And once that shift occurs, Adam and his offspring are released from the prison house of death. They're legally qualified. And at that point, they're legally able to be restored back to the image of God. Now, the result of actually paying the ransom price is a propitiation, as John says. It's a propitiation. What does that mean? It means a legal satisfaction of the world's sins. But this step does not automatically perfect Adam or his offspring. Remember the example of the horse. The trade itself did not fix the broken leg. That was a separate operation that came later. Paying the ransom price qualifies or liberates the world to be able to be restored under the terms of the new law covenant. Once the ransom price is made, Christ, head and body, own, lock, stock, and barrel, the human race. The human race is now in the hands of this protected environment, the protected environment we call the glorified mediator of the new law covenant. And the glorified mediator now undertakes the work of gradual reconciliation, undoing the degradation that has occurred in the last 6,000 plus years. Let's now explore the second dimension of the sin offering. We referred to this one earlier and labeled it as the new creation development dimension. It's the new creation that we know undertakes the job of restoring the purchased world back to perfection. But exactly what is this second dimension of the sin offering? Where is it, and how can we get a grip on this dimension? What is it that's offered? What is offered is human sacrifice, 144,001 human sacrifices. Each member of the church class offers or submits themselves to very important sacrificial experiences. And these specially designed sacrificial experiences, they build, they qualify, they develop the new creation. Let's consider a few sin offering scriptures. These are new creation development scriptures. And we start, of course, where we should start, with Jesus. Isaiah 53:10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to death. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. This text beautifully introduces the new creation development dimension of the sin offering. For 3.5 years, Jesus submitted himself to the opposition from others. Through no fault, of course, of his own, was he opposed. For 3.5 years, Jesus willingly endured the bruisings and the grief. Other verses in Isaiah 53 expand on this idea of this particular dimension of the sin offering in verses 2, 3, 4, and 7. In verse 2, Jesus was undesirable in the eyes of imperfect humanity. The Jewish leaders had no use for Jesus as a king. Verse 3, Jesus was despised. He was rejected of men. The Jews treated him as an imposter. Jesus was a man of sorrows. He lent himself to bear others' burdens. And every time he healed someone, we know what happened. Virtue, that is to say, energy, went out of him. He was spending himself to bless others. Jesus willingly allowed himself to be touched with the feeling of others' infirmities. Verse 4 in Isaiah 53. Jesus willingly allowed himself to be treated as stricken of God. No doubt one of the hardest experiences that he had to go through. He submitted to being accused of angering the Father that he loved so dearly. And that all of his sufferings and mistreatment were something that he actually deserved because he was a bad son. Verse 7. Jesus was oppressed and afflicted, yet opened not his mouth. The Jewish leadership, as we know, hated and taunted and abused Jesus. Yet he willingly, uncomplainingly, submitted himself to the will of the Father, knowing that his Father had permitted these very conditions to prove his loyalty under the most trying conditions. In all of these sacrificial sufferings, Jesus offered himself. He offered his energy. He offered his willingness. And submitting to each one of these experiences was one continuous offering. Each one of these experiences was a sin offering experience. But why? What good did it do for a perfect man to suffer unjustly? He wasn't going to become more perfect as a human being because of it. He was already perfect. Paul tells us what good it did Jesus in Hebrews 5:8 when he says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. As we know, at Jordan, Jesus made a covenant of sacrifice. He agreed to give up every single aspect of his humanity, not just his right to breathe, not just his right to live as a human being upon the earth, but he agreed to give up all the comforts, all the conveniences, all the reputation, all the esteem, all the energy. All through his earthly life, Jesus was being put to the test. Would he remain obedient and faithful to his covenant under all of these terribly and horribly difficult adverse experiences and conditions? Friends, remaining faithful under his adversity was his daily offering for sin. And what was the result of Jesus' continual daily offering for sin? Paul tells us in Hebrews 2:10. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Jesus' sacrificial sufferings had nothing whatever to do with his earthly perfection, because this text is talking about Jesus as a new creature being perfected. The captain of our salvation. By his sacrificial sufferings, Jesus was perfected as a new creature, and each time he was put to one of these grueling tests, he overcame. He gained strength, he gained maturity. as an embryo developing spirit being. His new creature character became more crystallized in truth and righteousness. And yes, he became more able to sympathize with the groaning human creation. He was touched with a feeling of their infirmities. And by this process, he would know better how to aid them in overcoming their sinful propensities. This part of Jesus' sin offering qualified him fully to be the head of this divine eradicator of sin. The new creation development dimension of the sin offering also applies to Jesus' body members. Let's look at a few scriptures. Sin offering, new creation development, body of Christ. Colossians 1:24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. This phrase, that which is behind, is very important. It literally means a deficit. It means something is lacking. Jesus suffered at the hands of sinners, but being perfect, he could not suffer as a sinner because he wasn't a sinner. Jesus could not suffer as a drug addict. Jesus could not suffer as a thief. Jesus could not suffer as a schizophrenic. Jesus could not suffer as an abuser and countless other matters, conditions relative to the sinful condition. But being sinners, the body of Christ can and do suffer these kinds of sins. Friends, don't get us wrong. Not that we go around and see how much sin we can commit just to see how good it feels or how it feels. No. No, friends. Despite our best efforts through weakness and infirmity, we fall into these kinds of things. Our charge is to fight the good fight and to overcome our sinful propensities. Why is the body of Christ permitted to suffer as the world suffers? It's necessary for us to suffer as those we are going to be helping to overcome these very same kinds of things. It's important for the body of Christ to have a very direct experience with the world's sins. It's important for us to get a sense of how hard it is to fight to overcome sinful propensities, things that are entrenched deep within our flesh and deep within the world's flesh. Jesus was touched with a feeling of our infirmities. Why? So that he could succor us, so that could he be our help, our aid, our assistant. Hebrews 2:18. So we need to struggle as the world struggles so that we will be better prepared, have the credentials to know how to help them overcome their sinful propensities. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. 1 Peter 5:10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. The Apostle Peter here tells us the goal of our sin offering experiences. And that goal, again, similar to Jesus, is perfecting us as new creatures, as part of the new creation. Now, whether you and I, by the Lord's overruling providence, suffer at the hands of sinners, like Jesus did, or whether we suffer as sinners fighting to overcome the sinful propensities in our own flesh, our own miserable flesh, whether it's either one of those, faithfully submitting ourselves to each experience is part of our sin offering. Because each sin offering experience further qualifies to be part of that new creation. Each experience is helping each one of us be better prepared to help the poor, miserable, groaning creation. Let's summarize what we've been endeavoring to say. Probably going to finish a little early today. That's unheard of for me. In summary, the ransom price is a purchase price. The ransom price is an asset. It's the asset that God requires to purchase the entire human race. Because purchasing the human race, purchasing Adam and all of his children, is the only way that they can be liberated, get out from under the death sentence that Adam's sin imposed. Now, unlike the ransom, which we can characterize, we think accurately, as single-dimensional, the sin offering is two-dimensional. And each one of these dimensions are quite different from each other. The first dimension of the sin offering is all about utilizing the ransom price. And by the way, we picked that word utilizing very carefully. We sort of agonize over what word do we use, because depending on when you're talking about applying the ransom or utilizing the ransom, it means slightly different things. So the word utilizing we used because we think it covers either way that we're going to go, either the first application of the ransom price or the second application. Utilizing the ransom price is what actually gets humanity out from under the death sentence. Utilizing the ransom price first gets the church out from under the death penalty. Yes, it also includes the great company. But remember, friends, the sin offering, the great company is not part of the sin offering. So that's why we're really not focusing on the great company, even though we know that first application of the ransom price certainly benefits them. But they were called not to the great company, as we all know. They were called for one calling. They were called in the one hope, and that is the call of the new creation. So we're not trying to necessarily exclude them, but our subject is the ransom and sin offering. And the sin offering, of course, does not benefit. It does not include, I should say, the great company. And after the ransom price is first utilized to get the church out from under the death penalty, later the ransom price is paid to buy the world and to get it out from under the death sentence. Each of these two utilizations of the ransom price is an offering for sin. When Jesus borrows the merit of his ransom sacrifice and imputes it to the church, that is an offering for sin. It was offering on behalf of the church. And likewise, later when he withdraws the ransom merit and actually pays it and buys Adam, that is an offering for sin. Each of these two utilizations of the ransom price is that offering for the legal eradication of sin. It accomplishes the atonement. The second dimension of the sin offering has nothing to do with applying the ransom price. Nothing to do with applying the ransom price. The second dimension is all about building a new creation. It's all about building a world-class sin eradicator. This dimension is comprised of countless sacrificial experiences of 144,001 human beings. Every day, for 3.5 years, Jesus offered himself. He submitted himself. And each experience further qualified him, gave him the increased credentials to do the job that he was asked to do. Each experience further qualified Jesus to help others in due time to overcome their sinful propensities, starting with the church. Remember, he laid down his life, first of all, so that in sin, in being touched with a feeling of the infirmities of sin, so that he would know how better to help his body. But that same credential will be applied to utilized to assist the world of mankind in overcoming their sinful propensities. Every day for the last 2,000 plus years, Jesus is offering up the church, who will, with him, actually eradicate sin in due time. Our glorified head is determining every day what experiences you need. Friends, do you decide what experiences you need today? Or does Jesus decide that? I think we know the answer to that. We wouldn't have any idea what experiences are best for us. We'd always pick the easy way, wouldn't we? But that's not the Lord's way. And that's not the way that we're going to be developed as a new creation. Every day, our head is determining what experiences you and I need to qualify us, to develop us, to prove us, to test us, to finalize us, to have the necessary credentials. The credentials to help this sin-sick world. In overcoming all of their degradation. Every day and all day. We encourage each of us to view our experiences as qualifying experiences, as developing experiences. Let's try to look at each one of our experiences, whether they're good or whether they're bad, whether they're easy or whether they're difficult. Let's try to look at each one as this is helping me. This is further qualifying me to help this sin-sick world in due time to overcome the sinful propensities that are so deep within their flesh. If you and I are willing, and if you and I are submissive, every day Jesus is making those determinations for us. You know, on some days, you and I need to suffer at the hands of sinners, just like Jesus did. Some days we suffer, not because we do anything wrong, but some days we suffer because we're suffering at the hands of sinners, those who misunderstand us. Other times, we need to suffer as sinners fighting to overcome our own sin entrenched within our flesh. Both kinds of experiences, friends, puts us in closer touch with the groaning creation. Both kinds of experiences are what is needed to qualify us and to make us ready. Ready, willing, and able to help sinners get back to God and get back to life, real life, not just breathing, but perfect life. And we have a name for that process, don't we? It's called at-one-ment. Remember how we have the two variations on the word atonement, the non-hyphenated version as well as the hyphenated version. Atonement as compared with at-one-ment. Atonement, we're looking at sprinkling the book of the law. At-one-ment, we're looking at sprinkling the people. We end our remarks where we began them, with an oversimplification of the ransom and sin offering. We think it's helpful if we can remember that Adam's sin caused two different problems. He caused the death penalty problem, and he started the human degradation problem. And they're two different problems. The ransom price is the asset that's needed to fix the legal problem, the death penalty problem, for the church first and later for the world. The sin offering is God's comprehensive mechanism that actually fixes both problems. The utilization of the ransom price fixes the legal problem first for the church and then for the world. The legal fix we know for the church is imputation, giving the church's humanity credit for what it really isn't, but what God mercifully allows it to be, and that is reckonedly perfect. The legal fix for the world, of course, is actual payment of the ransom price. The development of the new creation ultimately fixes this second problem of 6,000 years of slipping and sliding down the descending passage into more and more human degradation. When it comes to developing the new creation and understanding what is happening in our world, what is happening to each of us each day in our experiences in the narrow way, in the endeavoring to follow the footsteps of the Master, we couldn't think of a better text than 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man.